Verse 5. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala and Gozan on the Habor River in the town of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Great to have you with us tonight, especially if you're visiting. It's nice to see a few new faces this evening. My name's Tim Capel. I'm one of the pastors here. I hope you can stay around, have some supper afterwards. We'd love the chance to say hello and meet you. We've been working through 2 Kings, and so we just kind of take a few sections and we have a look at it each week. And so we're up to that chapter 17, which was read. Let me pray and ask for God's help. God, we do thank you so much that these words have been written for us, for our benefit, and we pray that you'd help us this evening to learn from them. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would make them alive to us, that we'd believe them in our hearts, that we would trust you. We pray that we might be those who flee from idols to love and serve you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things that my dad has said to me over the years will always stay with me. They both happened, 2 different incidences when I was a young boy. The first was a positive one, and I have no idea what I'd done, but it must have been something good. I remember sitting at the dining room table, and Dad came through the door, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Well done, Tim." It never brought a smile to my face, and I got that kind of warm, fuzzy feeling of pride that a little boy gets, and I remember that, and I'll always remember the sound of Dad's voice saying, "Well done, Tim." The other words that Dad spoke to me that will always stick with me were more negative. And I don't remember what I did actually, but I think it had something to do with building a wooden sledge and then sliding down our staircase in the house and damaging the edges of the steps, right? And so I get to the bottom, and Dad just had this glaring look in his eye, and he said, "You little devil." That'll always stick with me as well. Now, I'm a dad, and I lose my temper at my kids, so I understand. I forgive Dad for that. That's no problem. But I think the worst thing that a father or any parent could say to their child is not, "You little devil," but it would actually be, "Get out, I never want to see you again." That would be an awful thing to say, wouldn't it? And not in a fit of rage, because, you know we say things we regret when we're angry, but it's even worse if it is said thoughtfully and deliberately and intentionally. "Get out. I never want to see you again." It'd be awful to hear those words coming from your parents. It would be even more terrifying, I think, to hear those words come not from your dad, but to come from the living God. To hear God say, "Get out. I don't want to see you again." That would be an awful, awful thing to hear. The Bible speaks about a day when we will stand before God, and on that day, God will say to every one of us, either, "Well done," or he'll say, "Get out. I don't want to see you again." And the great shock of 2 Kings chapter 17 is that God says to his people, the nation of Israel, "Get out. Get out." Have a look down where he says it, verse 18. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 18. "So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence." Or again, verse 20. "Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence." God's people had been living with God in God's land, and yet here we're told that he thrust them out. He kicked them out. It happened in history. It was a real event in 722 BC. The Assyrian army came into the nation of Israel and wiped them out. We read about it here in chapter 17, verse 5. "The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria." The people of God are carried away from in exile. They're scattered amongst the nations, rejected by God, removed from his presence. And these things happened as a warning to you and I. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would have these events written down for us so that we would read them tonight and hear a warning so that we're not like them. God doesn't want us to be removed from his presence, and so he's warned us so that we would learn. One of the things that we've become really familiar with in Christchurch, I think, is those hazard board signs. You know, they go up on every building site, and you see them as you walk through town. And it's just got a list of all the kind of hazards that are on the site. And I don't think we walk past those hazard board signs and think, "Oh, that's just scaremongery. I hate it when people do that." No, we don't think that, do we? No, we know that they're there for a reason, because there are hazards and they're there to keep people safe and to know not to go on site unless you're keeping an eye out for these hazards and are safe to do so. Or so it is with judgment in the Bible. When God warns us of judgment, it's a loving warning. It's not just a kind of scare tactic. He doesn't want us to face his judgment. He doesn't want to say to you or to me, "Get out, I don't want to see you." He doesn't want that. And so he warns us. And so here is one of the warnings of the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you're perhaps more like the Israelite nation than you think. It's easy to think that, you know, this is written a long time ago. Like I said, the event happened in 722 BC. It's easy to think, well, these people are so different to us, we're not like them, and therefore to not really think about how these apply to us. But we're more like these people than we think. Firstly, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, then like Israel, you have been chosen by God. You've been chosen by God. You see, at a time in history when everybody had turned their back on God, God chose one man, the man Abraham. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 12. And he said, "Abraham, I will make you into a great nation." And that nation was the nation of Israel. God chose them for no particular reason, except he loved them and he wanted to have mercy on these people. And so he said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation and I'm going to bless you." When we come to the Lord Jesus, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that in the same way we are chosen by God. Before the beginning of creation, God chose people who were enemies of him. He chose that he might have mercy on them and love them. And so if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus tonight, then like Israel, you're chosen. And secondly, like Israel, you have been redeemed. You've been rescued. You've experienced the grace of God, the undeserved love of God. The Israelite nation had experienced that. We're told about it here in verse 7. The writer of 2 Kings says that the king of Assyria came and wiped them out. And then verse 7, all of this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, that's what God had done for them. He'd brought them up out of Egypt. Now, the Israelite nation had ended up as slaves in Egypt under the power of Pharaoh. And if you grew up going to church, you might remember the Sunday school stories of the plagues that God sent in order to deliver his people from slavery. They've been redeemed. They know the grace, the undeserved love of God. And if you're a Christian, then I take it you know that as well. You know that you've been redeemed from slavery to sin and death by trusting in the Lord Jesus who died for you. You've been chosen, you've been redeemed. And then thirdly, like Israel, you've been called to live differently in the world. You see, when God saved his people, he brought them out of Egypt and he said, now you're my people, you're to be different to all the nations around you. Now, they worship pagan gods. You're not to be like that. You're to love me and you're to worship me and you're to declare my praises. Now, that's what the nation of Israel were called to do. And as Christians, we're called to do exactly the same thing. Now, one of my favourite verses is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The words will be up on the screen behind me, where we read that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, like Israel, we are called to be different in the world, to declare the praises of God. We're like Israel because we're chosen, we're like Israel because we're redeemed, and we're like Israel because we're to live differently. And because we're so like Israel, we're in danger of making the same mistake as them. And so we need to learn from this chapter, what was their mistake? Why did God reject them? Well, the answer is because they worshipped idols instead of worshipping the one true God. I take it you would have picked that up as Sam read. They worshipped and served pretend gods. Have a look at verse 7 again at the end there. They worshipped other gods, verse 8, and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. Verse 12, they worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, you should not do this. Or verse 16, they forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. The people of God, instead of worshipping the one true God, they worshipped idols, they worshipped other things. An idol is anything that we love and serve other than the living God of the Bible. And here we actually read of three different kinds of idols that the people of Israel worshipped. Three different categories of idols, and I think we're in danger of worshipping all three categories as well. They're all there in that one verse, verse 16. The first is that they make out as though they worship God, but they do it in the wrong way, and that is a form of idolatry, worshipping God in the wrong way. You see, we're told here that they made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of two calves. And the story of that happening is a story of King Jeroboam. And what happened, you need to understand a bit of history to kind of get our heads around this, is that the nation of Israel had been one nation. And God had told them how they were to worship him. They would go to a place in the south called Jerusalem where the temple was built, and that was where God dwelt. And if the people wanted to worship God, they were to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and do it there. But then the nation, and part of God's judgment on the nation, was that the nation split in two. And King Jeroboam took the north, and a guy named Rehoboam ruled the south. And Jeroboam thought, hang on, I don't want my people going down south to Jerusalem to worship God because they might turn and join forces with Rehoboam. I don't want that. And so what he does is he sets up two golden calves in two different places, one called Dan and one called Bethel. And he says, instead of going to Jerusalem like God said, just go to these calves and worship God there. You see what he's doing? He's not saying don't worship God. He's saying, no, keep worshiping God, just don't do it his way, do it my way. And that is a form of idolatry. They're breaking the second commandment that God had given them. They're making an image of God. The Bible makes it clear that the only way for us to worship God this side of the Lord Jesus is to come to him through the Lord Jesus. And so if we think that we can come to God by some other means, then we are making the same mistake as Israel, who set up golden calves to represent God. And you see, here's a verse that tells us that the only way to, John chapter 14, verse 6, the only way to God, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you want to come to God, if you want to know God, the only way to do it is through Jesus. And if we think that we can go to God some other way, well, then we're worshipping idols. You see, we do it all the time, though, don't we? We do it when we think that God will be pleased for us for being religious or morally good people. We do it maybe when we think that by singing certain songs and being part of a spiritual experience that somehow we're moved into the presence of God. We do it when we think that anything we do will make us right with God. It's idolatry because it makes God less than what he is. It makes out that we can approach God on our terms, and that makes God less, because only he can set the terms, and a God that is less than the one true God is no God at all. And so this is what the Israelites do, and they worship God their way, not God's way. Then a second form of idolatry is that they worship creation instead of the creator. Verse 16 says that they bow down to all the starry hosts. They worship the stars, the moon, and the sun. And for us, that seems pretty foreign. But for Israel, it wouldn't have been, because all the pagan nations around them would have been doing that as well. They worship created things instead of the creator. And again, we're in danger of doing the same thing, aren't we? In fact, Romans 1 tells us that at the heart of all human sin is this: exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshipping and serving created things rather than the creator. Now, you and I might not be so crass as to kind of bow down to the sun and the moon and the stars, but we're still guilty of worshipping created things, aren't we? Surely one of the gods of our age is the god of sex. And sex is a created thing, a good gift from God. And yet instead of pursuing God, people pursue sex. And they think happiness and fulfillment, it's found in the ability to live out a good sex life. It's worshipping created things instead of the creator. Or another god of our age, in New Zealand particularly, I think it might be the great outdoors. And, you know, people give their life to just enjoying creation, and except they don't really think about it as creation. They just enjoy the outdoors, tramping, hiking, fishing. And that's what they're going to live for. Or maybe people who totally just give their life to caring for the environment, which is a great thing because we are to care for God's creation. But when it becomes an ultimate thing, as though that's the whole purpose I exist, we're in danger of worshipping created things rather than the creator. Or perhaps it's the worship of ourselves, pursuing the kind of perfect body image, worshipping created things rather than the creator. It's idolatry. The third way that these Israelites worship idols is that they actually make fake gods. Now, they actually man-made kind of these sculptures, and they bow down and worship them as though they're God. Verse 16, we're told an Asherah pole was set up, and they bowed down to all the starry hosts, and they worshipped Baal. Baal was the god of the nations around them. He was one of the gods of the Canaanites who'd been in the land before Israel, and Israel had been told by God to destroy this Baal, and yet here they are worshipping him. They started worshipping him under the reign of evil King Ahab, who you might remember from last week if you were with us, and they've built temples to Baal. Baal was actually a title meaning master or husband. Now, God was the master and husband of the nation of Israel. But they've kicked God out, and instead they're worshipping this idol. The Asherah poles that they set up, we're told about them a few times in the chapter, verse 10, they set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. Asherah was a goddess of the Canaanites. And so these Asherah poles were likely kind of wooden images of this goddess that they would worship. And so here are the people of God worshipping gods, just gods that are made by men. And again, I take it we're in danger of doing the same thing. of worshipping things made by men instead of worshipping God. And the list of possible idols in this category is a long one. Perhaps top of the list is money, a man-made god. People all over the world giving their lives in the pursuit of gaining wealth. Also on the list of man-made gods would be entertainment. You know, living for the weekend, living for the Netflix or the craft beer or a good cafe experience. It's kind of man-made things that we worship and pursue. And so here are God's people. They are saved by God in order to worship God and declare God's praises, and yet they've turned to idols. They worship God in the wrong way. They worship created things instead of the Creator, and then they make their own gods to bow down to. Now, we're in exactly the same danger as they are. And when they do it, God rejects them. He sends them into exile. You see, most of the book of 2 Kings has, we've worked our way through it, has been narrative. And it's been telling the story of Israel's history. In chapter 11 through to chapter 16, which we haven't looked at closely, it just tells the continued story of king after king of Israel who lead the nation further and further away from God and lead the nation to serve idols. So most of it's narrative, but here in chapter 17, we finally kind of get an explanation of why judgment came on them. God had been very patient, and yet here he comes and he destroys them as he'd said he would. And so the main message of 2 Kings chapter 17 is clear, right? Don't serve idols. Love God above all else. I mean, that was the first commandment Jesus gave, wasn't it? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anything less than that is idolatry. And yet the problem is we still do it. We know that it's stupid, and I think most of us probably know that, and yet we still do it. Now, perhaps one of the reasons we do it is because our idols, the things we pursue, the tangible things. We can't see God, but we can see our money, or we can see our family, or whatever it is that we pursue. We can see those things. Perhaps one of the reasons we do it is because we just want to fit in with everyone around us. I mean, that was Israel, wasn't it? Repeated through the chapter, we're told that they became like the nations around them. We just like to fit in. Before I move on, I want you to actually take 30 seconds to reflect on your own life and to think about what is the idol, or maybe there's more than one, so what are the idols that you're most tempted to worship and serve rather than God? And I want you to take a moment, be honest, have a think. I'm going to give you a moment of quiet to do it. Maybe write it down. What are the idol or idols, could be in any of those three categories, that you think you're most likely to serve rather than the one true God? Take a moment to think about that, and then we'll keep going. Okay, I hope you've been able to think of something specific and maybe write that down. If you couldn't think of anything, perhaps ask a close friend. Sometimes other people who know us well are better suited to kind of see those things for us. And what I want us to do for the rest of our time together is I want us to see what idol worship leads to. Because that's what the chapter's about. What does idol worship lead to? And my prayer is that when we see where idol worship leads, we'll be eager to flee from it. Now, the things that happen to Israel are a warning to us. It's like a big hazard board. What are the hazards of idol worship? Well, three things. Number one, idolatry leads to becoming worthless. Idolatry leads to becoming worthless. Verse 15. Have a look down there. We're told that the people rejected God's decrees and the covenant he'd made with their fathers and the warnings he'd given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. You see, idols are worthless, and those who worship them become worthless too. Now, that stands in stark contrast to the value that God gives those who worship him. You see, God chose the Israelite people to be his treasured possession, to be his people. Speaking about the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." You see, the worth of people is found in relationship with God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, perhaps you're not sure that there is a God, then I want to ask you, well, where do you get your sense of worth from? Because if it's apart from any relationship with God, then I take it we actually have no real value, anything more than the ants or the trees or the birds or anything else. We're just something that's evolved. No, worth is found in relationship with God. And God has chosen these people and he's given them worth. He said, you're my treasured possession. But when they turn to idols, they lose their worth. They lose their value. And the same is true for us. It's true because that is what we are created for. We're created in order to worship God. And so we're only worth something if we're actually achieving the purpose for which we were made, praising God and worshiping him. When we turn to worship idols, we lose our value. And the people once treasured by God, here they are being kicked out of their land like rubbish just kind of tossed aside. Now, whatever idol you wrote down, or that you thought of before, my guess is that it doesn't appear to be worthless to you, right? Like, if it appeared worthless, you wouldn't be tempted to chase after it. It doesn't appear to be worthless. It appears to offer you something, to offer you security or happiness. And yet the reality, we're told, is that it is worthless. You see, idols are deceptive, aren't they? They promise us so much. Money tells us that if we just have a little bit more, then we'll be happy. Just a little bit more and I'll be able to do the things I want to do and I'll be comfortable. Or relationships, you know, yeah, the idol of kind of wanting to just find the right person, get married, have a family, to have a really happy relationships, and then I'll be happy. That's not true. I've got a wonderful family, but it's just not true. Idols promise so much, but they never, ever, ever deliver. And by following them, we actually become worthless. We walk away from the one who gives us worth. I think of one man I know who up until now, as far as I can tell, he's lived for himself. He's not a Christian. He wouldn't say he's a Christian. And he's done all right for himself in the world's eyes. He's accumulated a bit of wealth. He's got a lovely big property out in the country. It's mostly planted in forestry. He's travelled the world. And yet now that he's towards the end of his life, he's actually had to give most of it away. He's moved into a retirement home. And unless he actually turns to God and starts to worship the one true God, then I take it his life is nothing but a waste. I'm not saying he hasn't done anything good or hasn't contributed anything, but in God's eyes, that he's losing everything. Nothing will last. You see, idolatry will make you worthless before God. You'll be left with nothing, and you won't be living up to the purpose for which God has actually made you, which is the extraordinary privilege of worshipping him. Idolatry leads to becoming worthless. Secondly, idolatry leads to slavery, verse 17. This is a horrific verse, isn't it? Verse 17, they sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. It's a shocking verse, isn't it, that the people of Israel are so invested in serving their gods, their pagan gods, that they are throwing their own children into the fire in order to try to appease these pagan gods. It's a little wonder that God came in judgment on Israel. Their wickedness was obvious. And notice that little phrase that they sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of God. They sold themselves to their idols. They became slaves to their false gods to the point that they'd do anything to keep them happy, even sacrifice their own children in the fire. The people of Israel, they've just been freed from slavery in Egypt. God has given them freedom, and yet now they're turning and they're enslaving themselves to idols. Their gods demand everything from them, and they do what they demand. And all idols are like that. All idols are. They make demands of us and then more demands and then more demands, and they make promise after promise and they never deliver. And so if we worship them, we keep giving them what they demand. Now, we might not sacrifice our children in the fire. Well, we're more humane than that, right? But how many children have been sold into slavery in the pursuit of money or the pleasure of sex in our world? Well, how many unborn children are murdered as the god of a good lifestyle is pursued? Or how many children are neglected by their parents as their parents pursue the god of wealth? You see, we're just not as good as we perhaps think we are. Because idolatry leads to slavery. And we end up serving our gods, even to the point of doing great evil. Now, the evil will often, in our lives, I think, be more subtle than the murder of children. I hope that's true. But it's still there. It may just be the jealousy of our neighbour as they have what we want. Or maybe it'll be the loss of temper at home when the idol that we really want is maybe just out of our reach and we just can't get it no matter how hard we try, or it's under threat. Or maybe it's the evil of the lies that we tell to cover up the pursuit of our idols. You see, whatever God you're tempted to pursue, make no mistake, if it is not the one true God, it will enslave you. If you give yourself to it, it will consume you. It will demand more and more of your time, more and more of your energy, and you'll never be satisfied by it. Idolatry enslaves us. That's the warning of Israel. And then thirdly, idolatry leads to destruction. I mean, that's the whole chapter, isn't it? That's the explanation of why Israel are destroyed and sent into exile. It's because of their idolatry. God sends the Assyrian army in to wipe them out. Now, God had warned them time and time again to turn back to him. He didn't just come out of the blue and kind of smite them. No. Have a look at verse 13. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, and were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. You see, he warned them over and over again, turn from your idols or you'll be destroyed. Turn back to me and I'll save you. But they just refuse because they're enslaved by their idols. And so God does what he said. One of the pictures that the Bible uses to describe God's relationship with his people is that of marriage. All the way through the Bible, that's a picture that is given to us where God is like a husband and his people are like his bride, and he enters into this kind of covenant relationship where he loves us as his people and he lays down his life for us as his people, and he wants to satisfy us and care for us and provide for us. But when his people then turn to idols, we're told that it's like a wife who turns to prostitution. Can you imagine that? Being married to someone that you really love and that you're willing to do anything for, and all you want is their happiness and their safety, and you want to satisfy them and you want to care for them. You love them so much, and then all they do is walk out the door and pay for sex with someone else. Gosh, it would break your heart, wouldn't it? And it would make you so angry. Friends, that's the picture of God in the Bible. He loves us, and yet when we turn to idols, we're just turning our back on him. When God told Israel to get rid of all of the idols of the nations around them in Exodus chapter 34, he said, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." He's jealous for the love of his people. He longs for you and he longs for me to love him and no one else. Ultimately, because he knows that that's what's good for us. And the warning of Israel is this: idolatry leads to destruction. You see, one day we will stand before God, and if we've loved and served idols instead of him, he will say to us, "Get out. Get out." And Jesus gives us a really similar warning in these words in Luke chapter 13. Jesus was asked, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And he said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to do so. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, wouldn't those just be terrifying words to hear? The words we want are, "Well done, well done." So here are three things that idol worship leads to. They'll make you worthless, they'll enslave you, and ultimately they'll lead to destruction. So, flee from idolatry. flee from idols. And you know, the wonderful thing about God is that he is the opposite of idols. He's the opposite of all of those things. If you love and serve the one true God of the Bible, he will give you value and worth instead of making you worthless. And he will give you freedom instead of enslaving you. And he will give you life instead of destruction. You see, the promise God makes is that he will adopt those who trust him into his very own family. Costa spoke about that earlier, the fact that we're adopted to be the children of God. And surely there is no greater worth than that. It's a worth that lasts for all eternity. And if your trust is in the Lord Jesus, then know that you are precious to him. And you only need to look at the cross of Jesus to see just how much you are worth to God. That God was willing to pay the highest price in the universe to redeem you, the blood of his dear son. You see, worshipping and serving God will not make you worthless, but rather it demonstrates that you are worth the blood of Jesus. And worshipping the one true God, it won't enslave you. Sometimes people think it will. You have to change how you've got to live and you've got to follow all of these rules. No. Worshipping the one true God doesn't enslave you. It sets you free. You see, for so much of our life is spent serving idols in the pursuit of happiness and satisfaction. But Jesus says, come to me and I will satisfy you. And it's a promise he keeps. There's nothing you need to do, no rules you need to keep, no hoops you've got to jump through. All you have to do is surrender yourself to Jesus and trust him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, believe in Jesus, and you'll be set free from serving idols. Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Or Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You see, God does not enslave people to serve him. Idols do that. God promises to give us all satisfaction for all eternity if all we do is turn to him and love him and believe in his son, the Lord Jesus. That is real freedom. Freedom is to say no to idols. And if you think that you're not enslaved by your idols, then try to say no to them, and you'll see how hard it is. But there is freedom in the Lord Jesus. And worshipping the one true God will not lead to destruction, but to life. As that famous verse says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Get out. I never want to see you again. Are words that are only spoken to those who serve something other than the living God. I wonder if you've heard the illustration of about how to catch a monkey. People heard that one? It's a commonly used illustration. How to catch a monkey and how to do it? I'll tell you, just in case you need to catch a monkey. What you do is you get a jar, and in the jar you put some nuts, and then you leave the jar out. And so the monkey comes along and he thinks, I'd like some nuts. And so he puts his hand in the jar and he grabs the nuts, but then he can't pull his hand out again, right? Because he's got a clenched fist and the top of the jar's narrow, and so it's stuck in there. Now, all he has to do is let go of the nuts and out it slides, but he's a greedy monkey and he doesn't want to let go of the nuts, and so he's trapped and you've caught your monkey. Now, friends, idols are like nuts in a jar. And if we hold on to them, they'll enslave us. And they'll lead us to destruction. But if we just let go and instead turn and trust in the Lord Jesus, then we're free. We're forgiven. And we're no longer enslaved. And instead of being worthless, we have great worth. And instead of facing destruction, we receive eternal life. It is a wonderful, wonderful truth and a wonderful, wonderful warning to us. And so let's pray and ask for God's help. God, we do thank you for this loving warning. And we do pray that you would help us to be those who turn away from idols, that we would see them for what they are, unable to deliver their promises, unable to satisfy us, and that we'd instead see the infinite joy of loving and worshipping and serving you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.